Let's just pray and ask for God's help as we look through this together. Father, we just want to thank you for your word. And even, well, we can testify, some of those first five books of the Bible are hard work. And yet, Lord, as we've journeyed through them together, you have been constantly speaking to us. Lord, we're amazed. We shouldn't be amazed, but we are at just how timely sometimes these things are. How you take sometimes obscure things that we can't relate to on a natural level, and you just speak to us, because the whole of this book reveals your Son to us. And Lord, that's our prayer for this morning, that as we look into, again, words that are kind of removed from us culturally and in terms of time, yet Lord, they do speak to us because they reveal you to us. They reveal who you are and what it means to love you and serve you and follow you. And so Lord, open our eyes, help us see Jesus, and help us to respond as we ought to, even as we've just sung, not out of any kind of burden or guilt trip or because we have to, but because we love you and because you've done so much for us, we want to give ourselves back to you. So Lord, speak to us this morning. Open up your word for us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So Deuteronomy chapter 8 is really a very, very simple chapter. And so as we begin, I've got three points for us to look into quickly this morning. But as we begin, I'm just going to give you the main point, the main thrust of what Deuteronomy chapter 8 and some of the surrounding verses around it are all about. And they're simply about this, that to be obedient to God brings blessing, to be disobedient brings a curse. That's simply what it says. Before we dive more into that, let's just say this, and I think I might have mentioned it before in one of the chapters, maybe Deuteronomy or even before that. But this word curse, I don't know about you, but for me, that sums up something a little bit spooky and like a witch has put a curse on me. But really, it isn't that. A curse is the opposite of blessing. And I found that really helpful to think about it that way. It's not something kind of spooky spiritual thing that's been put on you. It's simply the fact that if you're obedient to God, things will go well. You'll be blessed. If you're disobedient, then things will go badly. Think back to the garden. And what did God do when Adam and Eve disobeyed him? He put a curse on everything. So that curse is why work is hard. That is why you'd rather stay in Sunday for the rest of your life and not have Monday morning. Simply because this earth is cursed. And there's nothing spooky spiritual about that. It's simply the fact that work is difficult, work is hard. And we should expect that because God has cursed this. And so the basic truth of Deuteronomy chapter 28 is this. If you do what God tells you to do, things will go well for you. If you don't, they won't. Now, as soon as I say that, I know there are red flags and questions coming up in your head. But that is what Deuteronomy chapter 28 says, okay? God is speaking to his people, and let's remember, this is a different time to us. They're in a different situation to us. This is Old Covenant, Old Testament. We're in the New Covenant, New Testament. And so there are differences. But God says to his people, so his nation, this is corporate. This isn't saying to every single individual, your life is going to be perfect. But it is saying to the nation, if you do the right thing, if you follow me, if you obey me, then things will go well. And so the details of that include the rain will fall at the right times and your crops will grow. You'll have enough food. Your families will be prosperous. You will be fruitful and multiply as one of the first commands was. You will be kept safe from enemies who might come and try and attack you. You'll be secure. You'll be prosperous. Even a word like that, again, sends up these little red flags. Really? God says it in Deuteronomy chapter 8. If you obey me, my people, Israel, then you will prosper. You will be prosperous. Right here is the prosperity gospel. God says to his people, I love to bless you. And if you obey me, I will. However, if you don't, the flip side is true. If you don't obey me, and it's maybe there's a deeper reason for this than I can figure out. But there are, in chapter 28, 14 verses on the blessing. And then there's another, what do we get to? Verse 68. So 14 to 68, whatever the math is, 54 verses on the curses and what happens when you're not obedient. Maybe that tells you something about what God knows we need to hear. But anyway, it basically flips it all on its head. If you don't obey me, the rain won't fall. Your crops won't grow. You'll work hard, and plant all your vineyards and stuff, but you won't enjoy the fruit of them. If you don't obey me, then when people come to attack, they will take over. If you don't obey me, then disease will come and flourish in the camp where you would have been healthy. And this is the message, basically, of Deuteronomy chapter 28 to God's people. If you obey me, then things will go well. Now, can we just grab that out of Deuteronomy chapter 28 and apply it to us? I don't believe we can. Like I've said, we're in a different time, and we're going to kind of qualify that a little in a minute. But what I didn't want to do was dive straight into the qualifying of the text without thinking, what can we get from this? And I do believe that the truth is this, that we can grab from Deuteronomy chapter 28. It is always better to obey God. Amen? Amen? That came out wrong. It's always better to obey God. Right? Whatever the choice, whatever the circumstances, whatever might happen as a result of what you're going to do, it is always, 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 100% of the time, better to obey God than to do the opposite. Because he is a God who is faithful to us, and he loves to bless us. And I think we can lose that sometimes, because what we do is we do the whole Christian pendulum swing. It happens quite a lot. If you kind of, in most of the kind of teachings of the Bible, you have this kind of middle ground where we want to be. And then there's kind of pendulums that you can swing to either side. And so often we see someone who's talking about the pendulum being swung to that side. And they're right over here. And what is our tendency to do when we hear that or see that? Well, our tendency is not to just come back to the middle. Our tendency is to go whoo, right over to the other side because we're so scared. Maybe that's the wrong word, but you know what I mean. We're worried about falling into this error. And so we swing right over the other side. One good example of that would be in the area of people being healed and the fact that God still does that today. And maybe sometimes churches hear people who go on about that the whole time. And they kind of talk about healing so much that it becomes more important than the gospel. And they kind of guarantee healing and God will heal you every time. And it's you just have to have faith and it'll all kind of come to pass and all this kind of thing. And then you see many people in the Christian world who've heard that and they know that that doesn't ring true. And they swing right over to the other side of the pendulum, which is, oh, God doesn't do any of that stuff anymore. It's gone. That was only for the apostles' age and that. And we shouldn't expect it anymore. And that's not right either. We want to be in the middle. And so what we can sometimes do is hear the prosperity preachers. And to be honest, most of them, you just have to look at them to know there's something wrong, don't you? And you don't even have to hear them open their mouths, but you listen to them and they're saying, oh, if you're faithful, if you give money, then God will give you 10 times back. And if you do this and that, and they've got their private jet and you think, oh, we could be like them. And you kind of hear that and you're like, I know that's rubbish. I know it doesn't work that way. And so you swing right over to the other side and you almost get into this place of feeling that God doesn't want to bless you at all, that it's more spiritual for God to treat you harshly. And you'd never say that the way that I just did, but can you see and maybe do identify with how you can swing over to that side of the pendulum and feel like the best Christians are the ones who have absolutely zip and are treated horrendously and they must be the most faithful ones. That's not true. It's not what the Bible says. Paul's words are helpful for that, aren't they? I know what it is to have loads and I know what it is to have nothing. And I was being faithful both times. And he probably knew what it was like to be in the middle as well. It's not that there's one place to be in that is a faithful Christian. And so let's not allow us to flip from that side of the prosperity pendulum to the other side and miss the fact that our God is a God who loves to bless his people. He loves to. He is so full of love for you and for me that in the perfect example of what we experience a little bit, you know, Christmas time and birthdays, when we buy gifts for our kids, you know, you get the frustrating times when you buy this great gift and they open it like, meh, and it's a bit depressing. But God loves that feeling of buying a gift for someone and then ripping off their wrapper and saying, wow, I didn't even know I wanted this, but this is the most amazing gift ever. Isn't that a great feeling? Well, God loves that feeling as well. He loves to bless his children. He wants to pour out more blessings than you can even comprehend Like the prosperity preachers haven't got a clue. Jumbo jets are nothing compared to what God wants to give his people. And we need to believe that. That is who God is. Yes, we need to qualify it, and we will. But we still need to believe that that is who God is. He is good, perfectly good. And he loves to give good gifts to his children. So let's not lose that. Let's see that. See God for who he is. A God who loves to pour out blessings. And as Jim has already kind of said in that song, I don't know about you, but that song is a bit of there's a tug of war in me for that song, because the words are amazing. But I'm not so hot on the tune, do you know what I mean? There would have been a day when I'd be like, all right, I'll write a song. I'll try and write a song that says that stuff in a better tune, but I'm not doing that stuff anymore. Nate, that can be your job. But the words are incredible, aren't they? And they are simple, but they're profound and they're true. When we trust and obey, God does pour out blessings. When we don't, there's discipline. And we don't experience the fullness of the experience of what it is to walk with God. And again, that's one of the messages that this passage will bring us. It's always better to obey God, because that brings blessing. It doesn't bring discipline. When we turn the other way, that's when God has to start to discipline us. When we walk off the path, he gets out his rod and his staff, which comfort us, because he's not going to allow us to walk off the cliff, but he gives us a whack. And he says, get back in line. And God does do that stuff. Again, it's one of those pendulum swing things. We need to not lose that. Every cold and cough and sickness that you get isn't discipline from God, but some of it can be, because he uses all of that kind of stuff to get us back into line when we wander away, when we're disobedient. He loves to bless us, and he knows that blessing isn't off the path to that side or that side. He wants us to keep us walking down the middle, because that's the most blessed place. And so what we take from this passage in Deuteronomy is not so much that if we as Hill City Church are obedient to God, everything will just fall into place and everything will be easy and hunky-dory. It doesn't work that way anymore. That's what God promises his people back then. But still remains that to be obedient to God is the best thing to do. What does that mean practically? Practically, that impacts, I don't know about your life, but it definitely impacts mine, like every day. Because there are decisions, choices that come up all of the time. And we know the way it works. The things of this world, the wrong choice so often looks better, doesn't it? It appeals to us. It promises of all kinds of things that it will give to us if we go down that road. And you can fill in like the gaps for where your temptations are. All of us are a little bit different, but we know the general idea. The world promises us everything. But the truth is that if we go down that road, there's only death and destruction and discipline from God. If we go down the other road, there is blessing. And so we have to be constantly telling ourselves, and I have to do this all the time, there's a choice in front of me. I know that's the wrong path, but it looks great. It's what I want to do. Part of me wants to do right now, but I have to tell myself, no, it won't make you happy. It won't. Maybe for half an hour, for half a month, half a year it will, but ultimately it will not make you happy. Whatever it's promising, it will give you for a bit just to lure you into this false sense of security, and then it'll all fall apart. It won't make you happy. But this direction, following, obeying, doing what you know God has called you and is telling you to do, that will lead to joy. It won't always lead to comfort in a temporal sense. It won't always lead to the best situations in life, but it will lead to joy. It will lead to blessing. And that's what faith is, isn't it? It's saying that even when everything in me and around me is crying out right, faith says no, because God says left, I'm going to go left. Because it's always better to obey God. And so that's the teaching of Deuteronomy chapter 8. We obey God and he blesses us. We disobey him and he disciplines us. Does that mean life will be perfect? No, but we'll talk about that again in a second. What I want to do, though, is bring out just a couple of other areas from a couple of other passages in the New Testament, just to help us, and again, to qualify this, because we do need to make sure that we don't walk off in the wrong direction when we listen to that. Because here's the truth, and probably why the red flags maybe went off in your mind when I first said what I said is because it sounds a bit like, if you're good enough, then God will give you good stuff. It sounds a bit like performance, doesn't it? If you obey, then you'll be fine. If you don't, you won't. So you need to obey to get the good stuff. It sounds like it's a performance-based gospel, doesn't it? But is that the gospel? No. Let's remind ourselves of that. I just want to read a few verses from Galatians chapter 3. Obviously, the opposite of the blessing is the curse. And if you search for the word curse in the New Testament, it doesn't come out a huge number of times. But this is one of the places it does. And what it says is quite fascinating, really. Galatians chapter 3, and I'll begin reading at verse 7, says this, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.' Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree,' so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." In Galatians, the book of Galatians, the Galatian church, you've got this problem going on that they were all falling back into this performance-based gospel, basically. They were falling back to the works of the law, and their teaching was essentially, and their practice was, if you do these things, then you're okay. If you do these things, you're right with God. And Paul is writing to these churches to correct them and to remind them what the true gospel is. Because the true gospel, if you only read Deuteronomy 28, would feel like it was, if you're good, God will bless you. If you're not, he won't. That isn't the entirety, the fullness of the gospel. Yes, it's truth. But the gospel is so much more than that. It isn't if you're good, God will love you. It's if you have faith, God will save you. The blessing of Abraham comes, as those verses said, through faith, not through what we do. And we all need to be so careful that we don't fall back into a performance-based idea of God loving us more when we perform better and not liking us when we don't. Because that is ingrained in us. That is the way the world works. And then here's the gospel, completely different. And God says, it's your faith that I'm first worried about. Not your obedience, not that you're good enough for me, but I want you first and foremost to trust me. Now, the truth is that those two things are intrinsically linked, faith and obedience, but they always come in the same order. It's always faith before obedience. The book of James will tell us that you can't have faith, or can't claim that you have faith and then not have any obedience. It shows that the faith isn't really genuine. So true faith always brings obedience, but you can't flip them the other way around. It's like the car always has to pull the caravan. If you try to pull the car with the caravan, it ain't going to work, is it? That's the kind of picture that's being drawn here. You try and pull faith along by your works, it ain't going anywhere. It's not going to do anything. You have to pull your works along by your faith. Faith is first and foremost. Faith is what justifies us. Faith is what brings us into relationship with God. Faith is what translates us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and into God's family, and his love then gets showered upon us. Faith is our entry point into the kingdom. And what that is a gospel that's offensive to people, but it's also liberating. It's offensive to those who feel like they can do it themselves. And again, that's the world. I just heard a radio program the other day, which was this whole idea of people coming on there and, you know, they come from nothing and they've made themselves a success in life and maybe earned loads of money, built big companies, you know, entrepreneurs, all this kind of stuff. And the basic point of the program was, wherever you come from, whatever starting point you're at, you can be whatever you want to be. That is absolute tosh. It really is. It's rubbish. Now, some of some of the attitudes that come from that program are not wrong, and we shouldn't completely dismiss them. No pendulum swing. But that statement is absolute rubbish. You know, my biggest desire for my life is to open the batting for England. It doesn't matter what I do, it's never going to happen. Okay? Never. True. But that, I know that sounds stupid, but it makes the point, doesn't it? You cannot just do whatever you want and be whoever you want to be. Can you work hard and sometimes make more of yourself than the world would tell you you can? Yeah, of course you can. Can that be part of God at work in you and through you, giving you the drive to do that and the faithfulness to get it done? Yes, it can. But you cannot just do anything you want. And that's the attitude of the world. And that's the attitude that the gospel comes right in the face of and says, no, you can't. You can't. And the one thing you 100% cannot do is make yourself right with God. You cannot make him love you. You cannot do enough. And that's why I found these verses fascinating. Verse 10. It doesn't just say, cursed is everyone who doesn't obey the law. It does say that. But it also says, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Those who say, this is how I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to be a good person, a better person. I'm going to be better than them and better than them. And everyone has their own standard, don't they? It's really funny talking to different people at different places of life, and they all have their own standard. Even in prison, they have their own standard. It's a little bit lower than most other people's, but they still have a standard that they're aiming for, and they're like, I'm going to reach this standard. And the Bible says, the gospel says, you can't be good enough. Whatever standard you've set, it's either too low or you're not going to hit it. One of those things. You cannot be good enough. And so if you're relying on that, if you've just taken the teaching of the world and translated it into the realm of religion and faith, then you're under a curse. You will not reach there. And I hope that we all understand that to different degrees. I certainly look back on my life and know there were years when I tried really, really hard. And I look back and I know I was under a curse. I was never going to get there. I was never going to be good enough. And I tried and successful for a few days, a few weeks, and then you just fall flat on your face. You can't do it. You can't be good enough. And that's why the gospel comes in and says, trust me. Trust God. Trust in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Because cursed is everyone who was hung on a tree. When he hung on that cross, he took the curse of our sinfulness on himself. He bore it and he died. And so the curse for anyone who trusts in him is gone. It's dead. There's no longer any curse. There's only freedom. There's only blessing, and there's discipline along the way to whack you back on the right path, but there is only blessing for those who belong to God. That's the end of the road. That's the end of the line. Is life tough? Yes, but there's only blessing for those who come to Jesus, because he has borne the curse. He's taken it away, and it's only because of him that we can be right with God. And so we need to renew our minds constantly, don't we? To remind ourselves constantly, it isn't about how I perform. It isn't about how I live. It's about trusting. And will that trusting bring obedience? Yes, of course it will. But that isn't the point. That isn't what we rely on. We rely on Jesus. So good week or bad week. And we say this all the time, but we need to remember, don't we? We need to remind ourselves, good week or bad week, Jesus is still the same. You're still saved. If you've trusted him, you're born again. You belong to him. Nothing can change that. However bad the week has been, however bad you might feel, if you are born again today, you belong to Jesus. He loves you. Your sin is taken away. You're on the way to heaven. There's nothing that can change that path. Nothing that can stop you getting in, because he has swung wide the gate. And if God opens the door, can anyone close it? No. And above all else, that door includes the door to heaven that he swung open for you if you've trusted him when Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. Nothing can change those truths. This is a gospel of grace that's entered into by faith. Have you trusted him? It's offensive to people because we're telling them they can't do it. We're telling them they can't be good enough. You walk up to anyone in their kind of chosen profession or chosen sport or chosen whatever it is, skill, and you say, oh, you're not good enough. What are you going to get? A slap at best, you know? It offends people, but that's what the gospel does. You can't be good enough. But when you've got over that offense, it's then that it's liberating. Because it's not about me anymore. Do I want to perform? Yes, of course I do. Do I want to be obedient? Yeah, of course I do. But my status doesn't depend on that. My adoption into God's family doesn't depend on how well I do. Do I want all the blessings that come from an obedient life and none of the discipline? Of course I do. I've got to be realistic and know that sometimes it's going to be necessary for God to discipline me. But it doesn't change my status. In fact, the discipline is an evidence of his love. Because otherwise he'd let us walk off the cliff. And he's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. He doesn't lose anyone that comes to him. He is the good shepherd, the perfect shepherd. And so we see that the blessing, as those verses told us, the blessing of Abraham, the blessing that was going to go to all the nations of the world, and that includes us, that blessing is through faith. Not by relying on what we can do, but by faith. Then a third thing, just as we finish this morning. Like I said earlier, just kind of mentioned, as we've come into the New Testament, the New Covenant, things do switch a little bit. We can't just read Deuteronomy 28 and say that's all for us, because it doesn't work that way, does it, anymore? We're not any longer a kingdom, an earthly kingdom of people that has a defined kind of limit in terms of those all born as the descendants of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. We no longer live in that place. We live out in the world, and that changes things a bit, I think. I don't know all the reasons why. I've thought through it a fair bit this week, but why things are different between old and new, but I'm certain that they are. And part of what convinced me of that, even as I was thinking it through, and just, not that I've never thought about these things before, but just rehashing it and making sure I kind of knew as far as I could what was going on, I read again these verses in Luke chapter 6. If you search for the word blessed or blessing in the New Testament, there's an awful lot more of it than there are curses, which maybe tells you something immediately. But these verses, Jesus talks. We could have gone to Matthew and gone through the longer Beatitudes, where Jesus talks about those who are blessed. But Luke chapter 6 gives us just a few things. So Jesus changes things a little bit. In the Old Testament, he's saying, be obedient to me and I will make you flourish. Part of the reason for that was that it was a testimony to the other nations. So God's people were going to be obedient to him and he was going to cause them to flourish, showing how good he was. But in the New Testament, what does Jesus say? He lifted up his eyes. This is Luke 6, verse 20. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. Crazy words, really, aren't they? Rejoice when people exclude you, revile you, spurn you. Leap for joy, for behold, what? And this is the key, I think. Your reward is great in heaven. Your reward is great in heaven. It changes the focus. God was promising for his own reasons and in his great plan of salvation, he was promising his people back then, obey me and everything will go well. Naturally, you'll have prosperity. You'll be free from disease. You'll be crops growing. There's more food than you can eat. Everything will go well. You'll be fruitful. And now things are turned around a bit and God says, you're still blessed, even when you're poor. You're still blessed, even when you're hungry. You're still blessed, even when you're full of sorrow and you're weeping. You're still blessed, even when people hate you and treat you terribly. Why? Because all of those things, and this is important, are on account of the Son of Man. It's for Jesus. It's in his name. So it's not just you're blessed when you're poor. Obviously, in the work that I do, you see people who are poor and they're poor because they've made bad decisions, basically. That isn't what this is talking about. This is talking about being poor because you've made decision to follow Jesus. And that has led to you being poor because you've left things behind. You haven't gone for the big paying job when you could have done. You've gone for the lower one because you knew that was what God wanted you to do. You're blessed when these things are true of you. Because when is your reward coming? For the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, it was some of that reward's coming now. You'll be a prosperous nation. For us, Jesus says, your reward may not be now. Are there times, and let's say this, are there times when we're faithful to God and he does bless us in a way that's obvious to the world? I'm not saying that doesn't happen, in no way at all. And the immediate example that springs to mind that I've heard recently is that the guy, the CEO of the Entertainer toy shop, who's a Christian, isn't he? And he decided not to open on a Sunday. And obviously you get people in the world that say, oh, terrible decision, you won't make as much money, blah, blah, blah. And God has blessed him. So does that kind of thing happen? Of course it does. Don't hear me saying that God never blesses faithfulness in a way that's obvious to the world. And in a way, isn't that almost what we're hoping for? As we pray for God to supply the money that we need to redo this building, that in some way will be a testimony to the world when it happens, that our God is faithful and he's blessed us with those things. So I'm not saying it doesn't happen, but the focus has shifted. It might not happen now, but one day it will. One day the reward for those who are faithful will be great. Will be great. Will be so much greater than what we could ever receive now. That perfect kingdom that God was kind of, almost felt like he was trying to set it up in the Old Testament. And I don't mean that irreverently at all. It almost felt like it was an attempt to do it. And it got shown up for what it was because the people weren't faithful. That perfect heavenly kingdom is coming. That perfect city, the New Jerusalem, is coming. The streets will be paved with gold. They'll have all kinds of emeralds and precious stones inlaid in the gates. It will look beyond your wildest imagination. And in that place, there'll be no more darkness. There'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more sickness. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more poverty. There'll be no more hunger. There'll be no more crying. And there'll be no more hatred and being spurned and reviled. All of that will be gone. All that will be there is perfect peace and perfect joy with Jesus at the center. I know we say these things all the time, and I know you could kind of probably say what I've just said and kind of trot it out yourself. But please remind yourself of that truth today. There is a place coming where the greatest things in this world, good though they are, will just pale. There'll be nothing. It'll be like, what were we thinking? What were we after? What were we chasing after? Just a load of rubbish when compared to the glory that what God is going to give and do for his people in that New Jerusalem. And so we don't expect that blessing now. We don't go along with the prosperity preachers who think it's a guarantee if you're faithful. It isn't a guarantee. We need to recognise, don't we? And I'm nearly finished, but just to say this, we need to recognise that these are sometimes hard things for us to comprehend, because are we ever hungry? I don't think many of us, if any of us, like we see there is some of that around in our nation, maybe more than we'd sometimes give it credit for, but generally we're well off and we're rich. And so these aren't always things that are easy for us to comprehend. But the heart of the matter is this. You can never leave too much behind. You can never sacrifice too much. Not for the sake of sacrificing, not to make yourself look spiritual, but when God calls, where he says we will go, you can never give up too much in this world. Because God will give you back way, way, way more in the life that's to come. And so Deuteronomy 28 tells us that faithfulness to God always brings blessing. We need to understand that in the context of the here and now and the future that's to come. But we need to cling on to the truth, remind ourselves of the truth that it's always, always, always better to be faithful and obedient to God. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word. And again, we just cry out to you for your help to understand this. Lord, we recognize that without you at work in our hearts and our minds, we don't get it. We do revert and fall back into worldly ways of thinking. So Lord, save us from that, we pray. May none of us in this room think that we're above and beyond ever falling back into some kind of legalistic way of viewing the gospel, or some kind of false way of viewing you as a heavenly slot machine to get whatever we want, or a harsh, unloving, really, Father. Lord, we're never above that. And so, Lord, help us to see the truth, to see you for who you really are, and Lord, help us to be faithful, to trust you and to obey in that order. Lord, just help us, we pray, to understand all these things on a deeper and deeper level. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you that the gospel, though it's offensive to start with, is liberating, because we're secure. You will hold us fast, and nothing will change that. And Lord, help us live in that freedom, we pray. Teach us more and more to glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.